Good morning. Please accept our welcome to this assembly. We believe you've made a valuable choice to be here with us today, and we hope that you have your Bible ready to use. We promise teaching and preaching from the text of Scripture. And the first passage we will look at today from the book of Psalms, chapter 8. Be opening to the book of Psalms in chapter 8. We will be there in just a moment. I want to get right to our topic today, right to the passages from God's Word to inform and motivate us and remind us of good responses to God. Here's something all of us believe. Children, adults, if you're here for the first time, I'm satisfied this is something all of us believe. This is our starting place. God loves us. That's an easy starting place for this audience. We sing about God's love. We pray about God's love with depth of gratitude. In reading Scripture, we often come upon statements and examples of His great love for man. I've never heard any of you offer any disagreement or any opposition to this very simple, precious truth. God loves us. But have you thought about this? How does God communicate His love to us? I want to frame it like this. How does God say, "I love you"? I want to work with that from Scripture for a few minutes with you today. And then we'll talk about, in the second phase of our study, how we respond to God. God says, "I love you" through the wonders of His creation. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, You have established strength because of Your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars, which You have set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You care for him? Yet You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of Your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. One of the most amazing evidences of God's existence and power is that which the human eye can capture and the mind can appreciate every single day in our contact with the natural world. It says here, when I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have set in place. We are able to see the natural world every day and marvel at the order and beauty of the details. The animal kingdom, mention is made here of the paths of the sea, and it all caused the writer of Psalms to say, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. But I want us to understand that Psalm 8 is not just about the natural world. not even primarily about the natural creation on its own or by itself. It is in verse 4 that we arrive at the central theme in the writer's mind. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Listen to verses 3 to 6. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. God created the heavens and the earth, and God brought the animal kingdom into existence, and he arrayed the earth with beauty and vegetation and water and seasons for us, for man, for man's residence from birth until death, giving to man dominion over the works of his hands and putting all things under man's feet. I tell you, the world and all of its glory was made for man, for me, for you, for everybody. The beauty, the nourishment, the order, the resources, God made and then gave to us. Genesis 1:27 says, God made man in his image after his likeness. He didn't create rocks and weeds in his image. He didn't give dominion to the animals. God created this marvelous dwelling place, created human beings, and put us here to take care of this beautiful place while we get ready for heaven. What does that say about his attitude toward us? It communicates to us on a daily basis his perfect love for man. He made us in his image. He set everything in place. And it all says that he loves us through the created world, the natural world spoken into existence by God, and all the wonders of it. One message is, God loves us. God says that he loves us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Be opening to Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, to Christians, and it seems very clear Paul wanted those Christians to have a good, ready grasp of the gospel of Christ. The riches of being able to stand before God, forgiven and equipped to be his servant. Part of that process was for Paul to bring them to mature appreciation of God's love as expressed on the cross of Christ. It might be said that John 3:16 is expanded in Romans chapter 5. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, here in Romans 5, the affirmation of John 3:16 is further developed. I'm going to begin at verse 6 in Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Many years ago, after I started preaching, the light finally came on in my head from this passage. Paul is telling us the death of Christ for sinners has no comparison in all of human experience. He says, rarely or scarcely there will be a person who will die for a righteous person. And then to stress that point, he adds, perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. Paul is telling us this doesn't happen often. It is rare. And then he speaks of something far greater than what ordinarily happens among men and what rarely happens among men. God shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When you come to a place like that in Scripture, you need to pause and let those words turn over and over in your head. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing here on earth, no death among men, is equal to what Jesus did for sinners. It was for sinners that Christ died. That is, for men who were neither righteous nor good. And what was behind it? God showing His love. God, through the cross of Christ, affirms His love for us. It is divine, distinctive, unexpected, unearned, and unheard of in the human race, the love of God for man. Be opening to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. God says, I love you through His letters to us. Some of you may remember back when email came into popular use. And almost everybody back then had AOL, America Online. That was a program many people used in the very beginning. And some of you may remember that when you went to your computer to check your email, there was a very distinctive sound. And the voice said, you've got mail. That can be said on a much higher plane with respect to this book. It is like God saying to us, you've got mail. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. If God, in His grace and love, listen carefully, if God, in His grace and love, had not revealed His will to us, you realize where we'd be. We would have no idea what to think and what to do and what is ahead or where we came from. God, was not under obligation to send us any mail or take any initiative, but he did. And what does that say? It speaks volumes of his love and grace and regard for us. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I can stand here week after week, and I can read inspired Scripture to you because we've got mail. I can use what God has given in His Word for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You can listen. You can open your Bible. You can go home and read it again. You can confirm it, and then you can take it to heart because God loved us enough to reveal His will to us. Through this book, God says, I love you. Are you not reading your mail? From God, you've got mail. God says He loves us through the created world that He made for us, through the cross where Jesus died for us, and through His revealed will, where He tells us all about His love and what our responses ought to be. And so that takes me to the second phase of this sermon. What is our response? I do not understand. I cannot explain how anyone could take in what we have studied and read from Scripture this morning and then be unresponsive. The marvel and wonders of the creation that God put in place for us, the historical fact of the crucifixion as a sacrifice for us, the revelation of God's written will to instruct us in righteousness. How can anyone know this and read this and see all this evidence and take all of this in and be unresponsive to God? And we've only touched the hem of the garment. God's love is unspeakable, it is unending, it is unmerited by us. There is nothing like the love of God. No concept you can name, no motive that you can bring up. How can this truth not move us? Turn to 1 John. I want us to listen to what John wrote in 1 John chapter 3. John is in pursuit of this theme throughout 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 3, he simply asks us to stop and consider and contemplate. The word is see. Or if you have an older version, the translation may have the word behold. This is 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Behold, see what manner or kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. John is asking us to stop and think seriously and soberly and with gratitude. God, in His love, enables us to become His children. What should such serious consideration do to me in my life? God's love now that offers such hope to us, what should be the impact? What should the response be to God's redeeming love in Christ with all the promise contained in it? Verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Can anyone know of God's love and continue to live in impurity? I mean, know it well. And then turn to 1 John 5 and listen to verses 1 through 5. We're in the phase of our study now where we're talking about our response to God's love. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, here the matter is spelled out with such vivid simplicity. We know we are where we should be in heart and in life when we love God and keep His commandments. How can this be misunderstood? Here's a simple way to view this. Take the time to meditate on what God has done for you. Blessings and opportunities and prayers answered and good people brought into your life. Fundamentally, consider well that God's love for you caused Him to give His Son so that you can have the promise of heaven. When you take all that in, all that God has done for you, now what has been your response? Let me take us to specifics. God in His love has made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sin, telling us we can accept His generous offer of salvation by repenting and being baptized. Have you responded? God in His love for us asks us to assemble, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and become involved in His work. What is your response? God provides in inspired Scripture profitable instruction to form and govern our thinking. What has been your response to all of that valuable information? God has marked out pathways to avoid. God has warned us of covetousness and drunkenness and sexual immorality and dishonesty and greed and selfishness and useless quarreling and strife. What is our response to the truth given to us freely by a loving God? God has supplied in His Word a perfect marriage manual, a guide for the home, wisdom for parents. Do we use what a loving God has provided? In the book of Psalms, I want to take us to one more place, please. In the book of Psalms, chapter 116. Psalms 116. Listen to some of this, and I recommend that you read the entire psalm later in the day. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I love the Lord because. And reasons are given. Prayers heard, mercy granted, delivery given, salvation and benefits. God expressing His love for man in these ways. God saying, I love you through these benefits. And what should our response be? Look down at verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits for me? And the answer is below verse 12. The writer says to the Lord, I am your servant, and I will pay my vows to the Lord. And the rest of that chapter says, I will offer, I will praise, I will obey. Psalm 116, in many ways, offers to us in capsule the entire sermon. God has said He loves us. What is your response? If you're having trouble forming or expressing the right response, listen to Jesus. Mark 12:30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Or Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Or 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. God's love for us is not in question. His love for us is steadfast. It has been revealed for us, for you, for me, in many ways, all accessible to our mind. God's love for us is not in question. The question is our response to Him. Have you obeyed the gospel? Remember, John said, if we love God, we'll keep His commandments. Let's be standing as we sing.